are glad that you are here with us this morning. I'm excited again. I know I say that every single week, but I love opening up God's Word. I love to see what God has to speak to us and to challenge us with, even this morning. And if you haven't been here, maybe this is your first time. I haven't been here in a while. We've been walking through a series entitled Filled, and we've made the statements that we always fill our lives with something. You know, some of us might say, you know what, Brandon, I feel really empty right now inside. I think some of the questions we have to ask is, are we filling our lives with the right things? Because we're always filling our lives with something. So my question for you this morning is what fills you? What is it that gives you that confirmation in your heart that you know that you're making the right choices, that you're on track as you follow after Jesus in your life? This week we're going to be looking at the part six of the fruit of the Spirit, which is the word goodness. I got to tell you just a quick story, just to kind of tell you how I fought many times in my life. Thursday is kind of my study day that I kind of set aside just to open up God's Word, just sermon prep. And anyway, long story short, I was studying on Thursday, and I just knew the sixth part of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. You know, I know that, you know, you kind of go through your head, and as I'm studying all day, and I'm excited about thinking about God's faithfulness and our faithfulness to Him, and I kind of get done, and I'm pretty well set. And then on Friday mornings, I usually spend a little bit of time just kind of going over it once again before I print it out. That's just kind of my weekly schedule that I do. Not that you care about that at all, but here's the funny part is I open it up Friday morning, and I start reading the verse that I know so well, and it's not faithfulness, it's goodness. And so I'm like, well, at least I'm prepared for next week, all right? So next week's sermon is going to be awesome. You need to be here, okay? This week, please give me some grace. No, but seriously, we're going to be talking about goodness this morning. You see, the fruit of the Spirit is the presence of the working of God in someone who's given their life to Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the presence, and it's the evidence that our character is becoming more and more like Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What determines the value of something? You see, we might have a different definition of what is value. I think my father always told me the value of something is what someone's willing to pay for something. You know, what makes the worth of something? It's what people will maybe pay for. Maybe I'll pay a lot for something, and you're like, yeah, I really have no desire for that. You can have it. But the worth of something is what we're willing to invest in and what we're willing to give towards something. You see, a child might think that a quarter is a lot more valuable than a $10 bill because it's real shiny. And you can play table basketball with it. It's a lot more fun to play with. But in reality, that $10 bill, in perspective, has a lot more value than that quarter. But maybe for a child, is they would rather have that Snickers bar for their birthday than for you to invest $100 into their bank account so they can wait till college to pull it out. Because that's what they want there in the moment. They think that Snickers bar has a lot more worth to them because that's what's on their heart. That's what they're salivating. Yes, give me the Snickers bar. Who cares about $100? Now, as adults, as we grow, we still struggle with this some. But we're like, you know what? I'll take the $100 and I'll get on Amazon and I'll order 500 of those Snickers bars. The worth of something. As an adult, if my house happened to catch fire, probably one of the things that I'm going to get first, possibly, maybe not with a digital world now because we can just reprint them, is maybe our family pictures. You might grab those. You see, for me, that's a lot of worth. Honestly, you could probably care less about that. So we ask the question, What gives worth to something? You see, during the past few weeks, we've been looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, which we'll be in just a moment, and we've considered the fruit of the Spirit. And we've talked about some very valuable fruits: love, joy, peace. See, y'all should know these by now, all right? Let me hear you out loud. Love, joy, peace. Nobody, all right, here we go. Patience, kindness, and actually goodness is next. It's not faithfulness, okay? But what about goodness? Think about that. I'm afraid that many people today don't seem to be very committed to the idea of goodness anymore. For too many, goodness is not considered an important or even desirable thing these days in our lives. And my prayer and my hope this morning is that we will all realize that goodness is a very valuable and important fruit of the Spirit that God wants to work in and through you, not for you to hold on to, not for you just to have good things, but so God can fill you with His goodness so it can be given away and it would bring Him honor and glory. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read our theme scripture this morning. And then we're going to walk this out. We're going to start in verse 16 if you have your Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen here for you. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Here we go. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And then in verse 19 through 21, it really spells out the acts of the sinful nature that many of us know very, very well, and our lives have been affected by those choices that we've made. And then in verse 22, it says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come before you. Lord, speak this morning. God, I pray that you would humble me. Pray that you would use your word, Father, to glorify yourself this morning. Lord, I pray that you would meet us right where we are. God, that you would work through us, Father. Lord, thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Goodness. Many of you of us use the phrase, my goodness. Anybody use that maybe this morning? All right. Here's how the Bible describes you and I as it pertains to goodness. And I think it's going to be a bring a lot of comfort and encourage to all of us. I just know of it. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is what it says. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Don't you feel better about yourself this morning? We're just going to pray and close the service this morning. Good luck with that. God's word is clear here. It says that no one does good. Here's where we struggle many times in our lives, is we know a lot of good people, amen? We know a lot of good people who do a lot of good things who do not know Jesus Christ. So my question for us is that what we're going to tackle and we're going to wrestle this morning is what does it mean to have the goodness of God in our lives? And how does that affect us? And maybe our perspective of what we think is good is maybe not really good at all. Maybe it's a kind gesture. Because God's word is very clear that there's nothing that we can do. There is not enough good things that will allow you to enter into God's kingdom. Nothing you can do. There's nothing I can do. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 12 just really gives us encouragement and just lets me know. It says that I'm pretty much worthless. It lets me know that there's no good in me. James chapter 1, verse 17, in short, says every good comes from above. Every good thing comes from God. Romans chapter 5 tells us that even nice people, even good people, are enemies of Creator God and in need of reconciliation in their lives. And reconciliation is just a long word for our lives need to be made right before a holy God. And hopefully one day for you and I, as we stand before God, as the Bible says that we all will, that we will hear the words. What is the word that it says in God's word? Good. And then next week, faithful servant. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That's my prayer for you. This morning, our goodness revolves completely around the goodness of God. You see, one of the problems with goodness is the same problem we run into with the word love. You see, the word good is used in so many ways. Just as we use the word love, we love our children. We love apple pie. We love a beautiful sunset. But each of these loves, they mean something different. And it's the same with the word good. We say, I had a good meal, or I met a good person, or we had a good cry, or it's good. All right, you know, that's coming up, all right? And they all mean different things. I don't think I've ever heard a man say, I've had a good cry, though. But I've heard that before. They all mean different things. For instance, we read in the first part of Genesis when God created the world. When he created the heavens and the earth and the birds and the fish of the sea. And after each of those times, what did God say? It is good. It is good. And I started thinking about that. Like, what did God mean when he said, like, this is good? What I have created, this is good. And this is Brandon's definition of what I think God's word is saying here, is goodness means something that pleases God. Something that pleases God. So we can take it a step further when we're speaking of the goodness in our lives or the goodness of those people that you surround yourself with. Is a good person is a person who is pleasing to God. That's kind of a game changer. Because now we don't see it as an act. We see it as a characteristic. We see it as it works in and through our lives and as it plays itself out as an action. that goodness comes from God, and as the fruit of that fills our lives, our goodness will be spilled on everyone around us. Which means, if goodness means something that pleases God, we have to ask the question, how are we doing in that department? How are we doing in that department? The Bible also tells us that God is good. That God is the standard of good. And He can reveal that about Himself because God is pure, God is holy, God is forgiving, God is generous. So if we're good people, then all of those characteristics, listen to this, will be true of your life as well. Let me go through that list again. God is pure. God is holy. God is forgiving. Anybody struggling with forgiveness this morning? God is generous. Because God is perfectly good. Sometimes when someone says to me goodbye, they'll add, now be good. Anybody do, you know, see you later, now be good. And I just really want to respond. In my profession, it's hard to be anything else. Think about that. You expect me to be good as a pastor. You do. And that's a legit expectation. But your expectations of me is, he better be a good person. You know, everybody knows that preachers are paid to be good. Now, all of you, on the other hand, you're good for nothing. Did you get that? But I'm paid to be good. Anyway. Another definition for goodness, since this is where we're going this morning. Doing the right thing for the right reason. Doing the right thing for the right reason. You see, I'm sure that we could, or I suppose that we could do the right thing for the wrong reason. This is where we struggle as Christ followers. We know what to do. We know the right and wrong. But many times, even in my life, I'm just going to be honest with you, sometimes I choose to do the right thing so that people will praise me. I want to go and I want to serve this person. And I'm going to post about it so everybody knows about it. Good job. Good job, Brandon. You're such a good person. I know you're paid for it, but you're such a good person. And so we struggle with this, don't we? Let's be honest, we do. We struggle with this thing called pride that continually affects our lives. And what happens is, when we open the door to pride in our life, which pride, by the way, is not a fruit of the Spirit, okay? I know some of you think that, all right? But pride, as it seeps into our life, it smothers, it downplays the Spirit of God working in and through our lives. And so we start being good, we start doing good, we see it all the time. Even pastors and churches and all of these things, as the song says, it's a heart issue. We're really good about faking it, aren't we? That is one thing that scares me to death about being a pastor. It's how I can fake it, and sometimes you would never know. But God knows. But God knows our hearts. And as we stand before God, we have to give an account of how we lived our lives. And I will be held accountable for how I lived my life and how I led His church. Goodness is a heart issue. The fruit of goodness is doing the right thing for the right reason. We're going to look real quickly at a story in Luke chapter 4. It's a story where Jesus gives us a great demonstration of goodness. I mean, Luke chapter 4, that starts in verse 3. If you don't know much about this story particularly, Jesus had kind of withdrawn out into the desert, actually, just to spend some time with the Heavenly Father. And he was fasting for 40 days. Fasting means going without. So he had not eaten. He was hungry. And he was very vulnerable. You see, Jesus, God's word says that Jesus was fully human and fully God at the same time. That's kind of hard to comprehend a little bit, isn't it? So as we go into this story, don't think that Jesus did not have earthly temptations as you and I do. And our response many times to that is, well, he's just God in a body and he can handle anything. The Bible says that he was fully human and he was fully God. And so as he walks this earth, he understands what hurt and pain and loss and all of these things to be subject to the enemy. He understands it. He's felt it. He's overcome it by the power of God in him. Just as you and I, listen to this, just as you and I have the power to overcome us as the Holy Spirit is working in and through you. And so Jesus is out in the desert, spending time with God and getting away from life. Anybody want to get out there? Yep. Like, I would love to be out in the desert for 40 days. We're going to pick the story up. Luke chapter 4, verses 3. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. So the first temptation we see here is selfishness. You're thinking, how did you get that out of that? He's just asking him to turn rock into bread. You see, one of the acts of the flesh, if you turn back to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, one of those is selfish ambition. Now, I know none of you are ever selfish ever. I get that. But sometimes I struggle with it. And so what Satan is trying to tempt Jesus to do is to be selfish. Because Satan knew that Jesus had gotten away and his desire was to fast. One of these days, we're going to talk a sermon about fasting, the power in fasting, what God's Word has to say about that. But he wanted him to give in. He wanted him to give in to that temptation. Man, I know that you're wanting to be obedient. I know that you're spending time with God, but aren't you hungry? Some of you are like, man, you throw something else than bread, like I'm all over it, man. Like pizza, yep. You throw a sub sandwich, man, I'm turning that puppy into it, yes. How easy would have been for Jesus to do that? How easy it is for you and I to be walking in obedience to the things of God and be tempted to be led away by something so subtle. Now, what's the big deal? It's just bread. I mean, he was hungry. What's the big deal? Like, nobody's going to find out. It's really not that big of a deal. Yeah, nobody's going to know that I saw that or I watched that or I'm hanging out with this person or doing this. It's not that big of a deal. The temptation of selfishness. Isn't it amazing how Satan seems to attack us when we're so vulnerable in times? When we least expect it? See, many times Satan attacks me on the mountaintop. That's when I least expect it. Look what you did! I mean, look what you have accomplished! And you did it all by yourself! I hadn't really thought of it that way. But you know what? Look what I did. And knowing all along in our hearts, it's what God has done in and through us to get us to that point in our lives. You see the subtleness there? And the world is like, yeah, good job. Look what you've done. And it's so important that in that moment that we've already resolved in our hearts that we will not take glorification for ourselves. We're going to point them to Jesus. Hey, you know what? I'm very thankful that God allowed me to do this, or to that, to be that, or whatever the situation is, because it's so easy. Listen, we need encouragement. That's not what I'm saying here. But there's going to be times where Satan subtly tempts us to take credit for something that we had nothing to do with. And here's what Satan does. When we're not in the mountaintop, we're not even in the desert, we're in the valley. We are in the deepest, most depressive times in our life. And here's what he tells you. You're there because you are worthless. And many times, which we'll see here in a minute, he'll use God's word to contradict himself, to make himself sound good, to be appeasing in a sense. Look at God's word in Romans chapter 5. Look it up. It says that no one's good. That's why you're there, because you're no good. The subtleness. How many times have we believed that lie? And then we start shifting the blame. God, why did you? God, why did you allow this? Why would you do this? We've been there at the top and we've been there at the bottom. If you haven't been, it's probably coming. His response, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." You see, Jesus did the right thing for the right reason. The next temptation we see is the temptation of compromise. Now, compromise is a very interesting word. If you've ever been in a relationship, compromise is pretty key. Amen? But what this is talking about specifically is in our relationship with God the Father. I mean, could you imagine being married to the perfect person? Like, none of you are, okay? But can you imagine that? Like, they're always right? Like, there is no compromising. Some of you think you are. And sometimes that's the conflict. Like, sometimes we need to look in the mirror like, maybe I'm the problem. But in our walk with God, God is holy. God is perfect. Like, there is no compromise. You get where I'm coming from? Like, his standard, or there's not. And so what Satan does many times, what our world around us does many times is just compromise just a little. Not a big deal. Not a big deal. Everybody's doing it. Yeah, I mean, look at the people you go to church with. The temptation of compromise. Let's look at that. Verse 5. The devil led him up to the high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." What a temptation! I mean, think about the situation. He's hungry. He's tired. He's spent. And that flesh is getting tempted. Maybe that's where you are right now. Those temptations seem almost unbearable. So Satan says, I have control over the people of this world. They're serving me, so let's make a deal. Jesus, why are you setting your standards so high? Just compromise with me and all this can be yours. You see, Satan is still using temptation today in our lives. And maybe this morning, as you think about your past week, your past month, those temptations that you're thinking about, those temptations that are trying to draw you in, those temptations that you keep stumbling upon. May God continue to fill you with the goodness of who He is so that you have the strength to overcome those temptations in your life. Maybe this morning you've been cutting corners or compromising with things that you know to be wrong. Quick pleasure. I love what Jesus answers in verse 8. He says this. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. See, Jesus once again did the right thing for the right reason. The third temptation we see in verses 9. It says that the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Here's what Satan did here. Very interesting. Those exact words come from Psalms chapter 91. But it's completely out of context. It's completely twisted so that we might fall into the temptation of seeking after popularity in our lives rather than the obedience of Christ. Here's why he wanted him to do this. Because he knew the path that Jesus... Don't think that Satan doesn't fear God. He knows the end. But he's doing everything he can to deceive you and even to destroy you in which God's word says here. So he goes to Jesus and says, hey, that's what I want you to do. I want you to get to the tallest point and just fall off and just show your power to everyone. Kind of like a magic trick. Then people will want to follow after you. Like, did you see Jesus? It's amazing what he was doing. And can you imagine the crowds that would come and gather like, do it again, Jesus. Do it again, Jesus. I bet he's in some type of a circus is what Satan is wanting him to do here. He responds in verse 12. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. You see, he tells Jesus, don't be good. Don't be faithful. but you can be popular. There's another story in Luke chapter 23, just a few chapters down. Maybe you know this story, where Satan was using individuals to also tempt Jesus. You see, this story takes place when Jesus was hanging on the cross. And if you know the story, you know the conversation of the people who were on the ground. Like, if you are the Son of God, if you really are the Messiah, take yourself off the cross. And here's the thing about this. Jesus had the power to do that in an instant. But Jesus, in that moment, he knew his purpose. He was doing the right things for the right purpose. And he knew he was sacrificially living so that you and I could live. And he went on that cross, fully human, fully God. And as those temptations came into his life, here's the thing. If Jesus would have compromised in that situation, he would have compromised our relationship. Think about that. When you and I find ourselves in situations, when we are willing to compromise whatever it is, I just want you to know you're compromising relationships. You're compromising relationships around you. But here in the heat of the moment, we don't think about that. Jesus, he knew his purpose. And we as Christ brothers, we must understand the purpose in which God has created us and wants to use us so that when those temptations and all of those things will bombard us, and they will come because God's word says they will come, that we have the power to overcome it. It's not in you because there's nothing good in you or me. It's by the goodness of who God is pouring himself in us that we are able to say no and we are able to abstain from the things that dishonor God in our lives. When Satan can get us to fix our eyes on self, he has gotten us to take our eyes off the goodness of God. Period. You see, the goodness of God allows Christ followers the strength to do the right thing for the right reason. Let me preface that. That's not always going to be easy. It's not. You're going to find yourselves in a conversation one of these days where God is impressing on your heart that you would speak in love and in truth into a situation or a relationship or whatever it is. And there's going to be times where it is not taken very well. There's going to be times where people might even get angry because of what you've said. There might even be times where people fault you for the problems in their lives. It happens. It happens all the time. And it's so much easier to just not say anything at all, amen? It's so much easier just to let it go, and you know that you're not supposed to let it go. You know that the Spirit of God has put that in your heart to speak in love and truth into that person, and we just let it go, and we know the direction that that person's going is going to destruction, but we just let it go. And God said, there's going to be times where you must stand firm on the Word of God and you must speak in truth and love. What happens many times is we don't speak in truth and love, but we sure do speak. Amen? I'm not even going to go there. We're going to close our morning out just real quickly. Just some tangible ways to display God's goodness in your life. There's a story in Matthew chapter 7. We walked through this, I don't even know, whether it was first of this year, last year, Sermon on the Mount. And it talks about a good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. It goes on to say the good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and the bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And Jesus goes on and says, if the good tree does not produce good fruit, we cut it down and we throw it into the fire. He said, it's good for nothing. And he ends it by saying, by their fruit you will recognize those who are in Christ Jesus. What do people see in you? I'm not talking about your personality. Are the fruit of the Spirit being displayed in your life? It's a question I have to ask myself. You see, we can display God's goodness by being forgiving. Matthew chapter 6, 14 through 15 says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is not speaking about justification or sanctification. It's speaking of, we used the illustration a couple of weeks ago of the cloudy, muddy water. That when we aren't willing to forgive a brother or a sister, it says that God won't forgive you those things that you are dabbling with in your life. It's not talking about salvation here. It's talking about the day-to-day sanctification in our lives that distorts our relationship with God. He says, forgiveness is so important, and that flows out of the goodness of God in our lives. Anybody struggling with forgiveness in this room this morning? Is the goodness of God working in and through us? We can display goodness by forgiving. We can display goodness by being morally pure. Purity is attacking the church. Purity. Let me put this another way. I didn't really say that right. The church is being attacked. So much so that purity seems not to be something that is of God anymore. You see, because our culture has embraced impurity. Now, I'm just going to throw it out there. Some of us have stumbled and fallen in that department. I've been there. Some of us are trying to live it out right now. Whether it's an impure thoughts or impure relationships that some of us are dabbling with. And you know better. Maybe it's an impure things that we're watching. We're allowing our kids to watch or listen to. Dolly Parton said this. Why not Dolly Parton? Hey. Marital unfaithfulness is okay as long as no one gets hurt. Raquel Welch says, men have sexual flings and it's okay, just expect it. That's what our world is saying. Purity? Are you kidding me? Nobody's pure anymore. Here's what I want to follow up with. Maybe you're in a spot where you've been there and you've stumbled and you've fallen. We serve a gracious God that wants to restore you and to redeem you and to make your brokenness whole again. Don't believe the lie that you feel like you're in the valley and you feel like you're worthless and you're no good because, yeah, maybe there's been some of that in your life. God wants to use that stumbling block in your life to make Himself known, to restore you so that you can be a testimony of what God has done through that situation. Don't ever believe the lie that you've gone too far. And don't ever believe the lie that you have no need for God in your life. Because the Bible is very clear that there is no one who is good before a holy God. The third way we display goodness is through graciousness. Robert Keller writes, "It's the good person, the gracious soul, the generous heart who helps the downtrodden." There's a story called The Good Samaritan. There's a reason it's called The Good Samaritan. Because God's desire is, as we are filled with the goodness of who He is, that should overflow into the lives of other people. And that we should have a heart that wants to serve and to meet the needs of the people around us. And not for self-glorification, but for God-honoring glorification. Why do we do the things that we do? Finally, we express goodness through generosity. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. For God so loved the world that He gave." And He gives. And He gives. And He gives some more. And He keeps giving sacrificially. Why? Because of His love and adoration for you. I'm going to ask Jared to come back up. Someone has once said, "You never look more like God than when you are giving." Goodness. Maybe this morning, God is just speaking to you this morning. I hope He is. Maybe this morning, the thought of goodness has just incredibly challenged us in our lives. And maybe that's one area where God is still working on. That's one area that we need to lay down at the feet of Jesus. That's the one area that we keep getting attacked on. Here's the truth of the Word of God. God's desire is to continually fill you with Himself. But I'm just going to be honest, it doesn't happen on accident. It doesn't. Paul talks about this all the time to young churches all through the New Testament. He said there's got to be a point where you stop drinking milk and you start eating meat and mature in your walk with Christ. And this morning, there has to be a point in our lives where we take it on for ourselves and we run the race that Christ has set before us, and that we mature in our walk with Christ. And I sure wish it just happened on accident many times in my life. But here's the thing. As we are running that race, as we are maturing in our walk with God, He gives us wisdom and He gives us understanding. He gives us the power and the strength to overcome these things. And I will say, the older you get and the more you know Christ, the easier it is to say no, because you know where the attacks are coming from. I know where that's going to take me, and I don't want to go there. I've been there. I see the destruction all around me, and I do not want that for my life or anyone that I hang out with. And God starts to use that, because we are doing the right thing for the right purpose. And my prayer is as we close, as we stand before God, one day we will all stand before God, and His words would be, "Well done. Well done. Done, my good and faithful servant." That's the payoff right there. Don't let Satan seduce you in a way that he thinks that that's going to be the payoff of this and of that. Standing before a holy God, he says, "Man, well done. Well done. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for letting me use your life to impact people for Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a part of building my kingdom and not yours." Let's stand and pray this morning. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you guys and gals would make your way to the back there in the cafe area. Maybe this morning you just need to talk to somebody. There's something on your heart. You need somebody to talk to. You just need somebody just to pray with you over that. Whatever that is, whatever that situation is, it's heavy on your heart. I encourage you. There are men and women who would just love just to hear what's going on in your life. Maybe this morning there's never been a point in your life where you have completely surrendered it all to Jesus Christ. And as we talk about this, you know there's nothing good in you. But you can't muster enough goodness to give your heart and your soul the peace and the joy that only Christ can give. So maybe they're there right now. You don't understand it. Maybe you're a little fearful even making that decision. I want to encourage you to find someone in the back. Just to allow them to speak truth into your life and just love on you right where you are. Maybe for some of us, man, we are running the race. There's hurdles, there's bumps, there's bruises along the way. I just want to encourage you, keep running. Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. Do not give up. It's so worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we declare this morning that God is good. God, you're not only good, but your love endures forever and ever and ever and ever, Lord, because you are holy. And Lord, we are so humbled that we can come before a holy God. Lord, and your desire is to know us and to speak into our lives and to help us along this journey that we call life. Lord, I know there are so many in this room, Lord, who are hurting, who are empty, who are on the brink of making a poor decision in their lives. God, I pray that you would send someone to help direct them, Father. But Lord, most of all, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do something powerful and wonderful in the lives of that person this morning, God. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. That we can come and be nourished and filled up. So Lord, I pray as we leave this place, may the goodness of who You are flow in our lives and to those around us. And Lord, I pray because of that, lives are changed for eternity. God, we love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.